Well, in this year, 2025, it is a little bit rare for Christian clergy to make the news. It just doesn't happen all that often. The era of Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr. being publicly recognizable figures is in the past. I'm always still amazed that the Christian theologian Paul Tillich was once on the cover of Time magazine. 1965 was the year that happened. But it doesn't happen all that much anymore. And then this week happened, and an Episcopalian priest made the news. Marianne Budd, the bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington, who helped lead an inaugural prayer service, ended with a plea to the incoming president. She said, "In the name of God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now. Those who fear that their parents will be taken away, those that are gay, lesbian, transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent families, some who fear for their lives."
We're scared now.
You know, as a preacher, I heard in these words what any good preacher ought to do, particularly when it comes to politics, which I stay out of as much as possible. But what she did was remind us that behind every conversation about immigration or marriage or gender-affirming care or whatever else, that there are actual people in those places, that there are actual people who are wondering what their lives are going to be like. And this is very much the message that Scripture presents us with, that everyone, even those people you don't agree with, are God's children. And as God's children, they are worthy of dignity and respect. And yet, Bishop Budd has been the target of folks in the media and other positions of power criticizing her for being partisan and divisive. And I can't help but read the news stories related to what she preached this week and hear parallels to the scripture that appears in our lectionary. Now, our scripture this week comes from Luke chapter 4. And as biblical scholar Eric Smith shared in a commentary on it, it is kind of an inaugural moment for Jesus. The reading of the scroll of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 comes immediately after his baptism and after the temptation in the wilderness. Those events are kind of the events that prepare the way for his ministry. It's like he's going to seminary. I got to go live in Nashville, Tennessee. He had to go live in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. But when he comes into the synagogue, it's where he announces what he is about, what his ministry will focus on. And it feels very appropriate this week that the story concludes with those who are hearing his message turning quickly from celebrating their native son to trying to run him off a cliff on the edge of town. And so when it comes to preachers angering those they're preaching to, I would say Bishop Budd is in good company. But I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, so let's listen to this scripture and this story from Luke chapter 4. "Then Jesus and the power of the Spirit returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding region. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he said to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" May God bless this reading. So this is what is included in the lectionary, the schedule of scriptures that the preachers get every week to preach. But I wanted to continue reading a few verses. I hope you don't mind that I'm going to put more scripture in the sermon today, just so you can get the whole context. This is the scripture through verse 30. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many with skin diseases in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. So may God bless this reading. So this is it. This is what Jesus' ministry is about. He has chosen this passage in Isaiah to announce what it is his teachings will be directed at. And he does so in his home synagogue. He's surrounded by those who know him, who have watched him grow up, who have probably taught him and nurtured him. And at first, you can hear the kind of murmur, if you place yourself back in that space, you can hear somebody whispering to another, "Man, the son of Joseph looks really good in a pulpit. How proud are we of him?" But I think what you start to realize when you read this passage is that the words haven't quite been internalized by the people. Perhaps the words have not been direct enough. You know, scholars believe that synagogues would have been a gathering place for the people in the town. There would have been all sorts of people, different classes of people. In this world in which Jesus is living, there would have been folks who were slaveholders along with their slaves. There would have been folks who were debt holders and folks who owed debts. There would have been Gentiles hanging out on the edge, wondering, when do we get to be included in the community? Listening to the story of God's saving work in history and hoping someday to be a part of it. But I don't know that everybody sitting there understands what Jesus is getting at. They don't quite get the implications of his reading from this scroll. They haven't made it specific yet. Because when Jesus says that this has been fulfilled, release of the captives, if you are somebody who owns slaves, means you and your captives. The year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, is a time in Jewish scripture when debts will be forgiven. But you've got to imagine, they always think it's out in the future when the year of Jubilee arrives. But Jesus is saying, it's here. So once you figure out that the people who owe you money aren't going to owe you money anymore, that it actually affects you, what becomes a different kind of message? And this is what Jesus is getting at. This is what gets the people mad at him. It's not just the reading from the scroll, but it's the second part. It's the "and now this is fulfilled" part. The actual positions, the actual policies being advocated for. They now will be held to the standard, not of earthly kingdoms, but of God's kingdom. And the part that really drives this home to the people is he tells a couple of stories in which the prophets came and proclaimed God's grace, and Israel didn't listen. And so the prophets went to Gentiles. Suddenly, the promises that are read of as being for one specific people are for all people. For the people gathered in the synagogue, the message of God was always simply for the Israel people. You know, they knew in their scriptures that there were stories and promises and prophecies about how one day out in the future it would also be for Gentiles. But that was off in the future. We don't have to worry about that. And so it had been abstract and unrealizable. But now, that's not true in Jesus' words. And that sets the people off. This is too real. It is too close to home. Surely the message of Scripture is not for now, but for the future. But in Jesus' reading, suddenly the message of Scripture is being brought to bear on the people's actions. And so they turn on Jesus. And the story ends with him being rushed to the edge of town where they try to throw him off a cliff. It's all, of course, before he is able to slip through the crowd. So the response to Bishop Budd's prayer this week, the anger that some felt at what she had to say, I think largely has to do with how specific she got. When you come to church, you expect people to say, mercy is important, compassion is important. But in her prayer, she got specific. It was no longer just show mercy, but it became show mercy to the people who are not experiencing mercy right now. It became show mercy to those who are afraid right now. It became show mercy to migrants who, as she said in her prayer, work in our fields, who are afraid of deportation and family separations. She asked for mercy to be shown to people who are in the LGBTQ community who are afraid for their rights. And this was even before Idaho sued to overturn the Supreme Court case that legalized same-sex marriage. She asked for mercy for folks who are transgender, who are looking for, hoping care will still be available. Because behind every opinion that appears political or appears like a culture war issue, there are humans trying to live their lives. There are folks who are marginalized, folks who are, as the bishop said, scared right now. And Jesus makes clear in his message, his kingdom is for those people who are marginalized. He comes to bring good news to the oppressed. He says over and over again that the kingdom is for the least of these, the captives, the poor, the excluded. And so when a priest stands up and says just that, it often makes me wonder what our country expects to hear from the church in our day and age. There are always these debates about the role of the church, about what messages are of the gospel and which are not. And those are always good debates. I will always, you know me, get me talking about some of the stuff and I won't stop. But for me personally, and I hope for y'all as well, if the words that are spoken from any given pulpit don't have to do with the gospel Jesus comes proclaiming, then I'm going to be skeptical. And so if you don't hear a preacher, if you don't expect your preacher to call for mercy for the least of these, to call for liberation and kindness and compassion, not just abstractly, but concretely, then I wonder if you are expecting the kingdom of God to be proclaimed. Because it is important to remember that sometimes those things do make us angry. The scene with Jesus ends with him being rushed to the cliffside where they threaten to throw him off the edge. And that might just be the crux of the issue. Religion is not just supposed to comfort. The words from the pulpit are not just supposed to be easy to hear, but they're meant to challenge. There is no reading of the gospel of Jesus honestly without experiencing some discomfort. Sometimes words are meant to point out not just what is wrong in the abstract, but maybe where we specifically are falling short. So there's this old quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi from the 13th century. It reads, "Preach the gospel wherever you go. Use words when necessary." And it's a call that allow our actions to speak for our words, for care for the poor, the marginalized, the least of these, to let those actions be our witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And indeed, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to notice that Jesus' words are often louder than his actions. He will heal the sick and cast out demons. He will dine with those the world sees as sinners, and he will resist calls for violence. But I think what Jesus also shows us is that sometimes words are necessary. Sometimes they are needed. And not the kind of words that we want to hear, but the kind of words that call us to the work of God, the work of justice and mercy and compassion. The word that proclaims good news to the poor and release to the captives and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And not as some out there idea that will come to pass someday, but certainly is it now, right now. So which words will we listen to? And which words will we use in our own speaking? Because words aren't always necessary. Often actions do speak louder than words, but there will always be time when words are what is needed. Let us pray. O holy and gracious God, as we gather today, we pray for your wisdom in our lives, that as we, your people, gather here for worship, we might in all things listen to the ways in which you are moving among us. We pray that you might guide us and lead us and challenge us to your good news in this world, that we might, as your church, be about the kingdom that you proclaim. O holy God, we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.